Thank you all for being here this morning. I'm excited to have the opportunity once again to continue our study in the book of Galatians. Get my script here. And end of quote, repeat line. Some of you might get that. If you would be going ahead and turning into the book of Galatians. And I was talking to Steve last week at Family Fellowship and just thinking about how long I've been in the book of Galatians and just slowly going through it. And I mentioned to him, it seemed like I think it had been about a year. And while I was studying, I went ahead and went on the chapel's website to verify that, to see how long I'd actually been doing it. And it's actually been 2 years I've been on this book, and we're right exactly halfway through it right now. So just trying to follow Dr. Jeff's advice of reading slowly, and I think we're hitting the nail right on the head. So before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again to come together as a body and look into your word. And Father, just do our best to know you better, Father, through everything that you've given us in this entire book, to learn more about our Savior. As our brother said this morning, this whole book is about your dear beloved Son. And Father, just pray that you just clear our mind, clear our thoughts, and let us just focus on him. Let us just focus on your word and what you would have for us to take away from it today. And Father, let us give us the power, the ability to apply it to our lives and just seek you more every day. Father, I just pray for everyone who is listening, both now, future, that you would just clear their minds, prevent Satan from trying to do his work to distract us away from you and distract us away from you leading us. And Father, I just pray that you would just clear my mind, clear my thoughts, and give me the clear speech that you would have me to share with everyone here today. And Father, just thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all this possible, makes it possible for us to come here and gather together in his name. And Father, you made it possible for one day for all of us to be in heaven. Father, we thank you in his name. We pray in his name alone. Amen. So, as I said, we've been on this book for quite some time, so I kind of want to do a brief kind of recap of what we've found out so far. And Paul in this book is writing to, it's a very unique book, but it kind of goes hand in hand with the book of Romans. It's a lot of the same kind of themes, a lot of the same things. Romans goes quite a bit more into detail because Paul's focus here in Galatians is kind of the same, but kind of not. This is more personal between him and the churches of Galatians, but that also makes it unique that he's not writing to one particular church. It's a whole group of churches. Like I said before, it would be like as if he's writing to all the assemblies across North Carolina. That's what he's doing here. But he has a singular purpose in mind, and that is to defend the gospel message, because what's happening there in the churches of Galatia and why he's so concerned is that the gospel is being distorted. It's being polluted by outside, or rather not outside sources, but actually from people within the churches there. They're trying to institute Judaism back into Christianity. They're trying to tell the believers there, who are mostly Gentiles, that they have to become proper Jews before they become proper Christians. And Paul sees the danger in that, sees the danger in putting faith into something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees the immediate need there. And so far what we've looked at is really Paul is backing up two statements that he's made so far. So in the first couple chapters, if you look at the end of chapter 1 in verse 10, let me get there. At the end of verse 1 in chapter, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And everything else after that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 kind of is Paul giving evidence to back up that statement, because what was under attack was his ministry and his message, the gospel message that he had preached to the Galatians. And the thing is with that, they didn't really have any kind of attack that they could go against the gospel. They weren't saying that the gospel, there was anything wrong with it, other than they were saying it's incomplete, that you need to do more, that you need to add works to it, particularly circumcision. That's what they were telling the, the Gentiles there that they needed to be circumcised in order to be complete Christians. And so what Paul does here in the first couple chapters is to remind them of who he was. They knew who he was, and that's what we're going to look at a little bit more of that later today. But they knew who he was, but he wanted to remind them of where his ministry came from, that it came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as where the message came from, that it came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he also addresses the fact that they're attempting to put the apostles, particularly Peter and James, kind of up on a pedestal above Paul. And Paul reminds them that Peter and James are both, they're just like him. They're just like all of us. They're sinners that need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ as well, and that even an apostle can stumble at times. As we saw Peter, he did stumble indeed. Now, the other point, which we saw in the past couple messages, was at the end of chapter 2, the statement that Paul had made, and particularly in verses 20 or 19 and 20, says, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And that right there is the gospel message. That is Paul making clear, this is the message, that the one and only Son of God came, died for me, died for each one of us, gave himself so that we might be justified. And he clarifies it even further in that last verse. He says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And that really is the truth of it. If there's any other way to heaven, any other way, Christ died in vain. And that's the fact that Paul is making. And so in the subsequent chapter 3, Paul is building on top of that. He's giving the evidence. So Galatians can kind of seem like it's more like Paul's in a court and making his case. He's saying, here's what I'm pleading. Here's what my case is, and here's the evidence. He's not just saying, this is what it is, you either believe it or you don't. No, he backs it up, and he backs it up through the scriptures. He backs it up through his testimony. He backs it up through the testimony of the Galatians of him and what they have experienced. He draws on the very things that they know to be true that they can't deny. And so now today, we find ourselves, we're actually at the end of chapter 3, and Paul, one of the things that really sets Galatians apart, well, a lot of commentators talk about with Galatians is that they say it's a very cold letter. That Paul, one commentator said that it's the coldest opening of a letter out of all of Paul's letters, because he doesn't really address the Christians there in Galatia in a favorable way. And we're going to look at the way he does with all the other letters that he does and really see the difference. But Paul really, he's very stern with them. And there's a reason for that. As I said before, he sees the urgent need there, that they're falling into something really serious. And so I kind of want to just, the main focus today is here right in the middle of the book, Paul kind of brings us all together, and he brings out his compassionate side. You know, the first couple chapters, he's very straight to the point, you know. And looking at the opening of chapter 3, you know, he even calls them fools. And this ain't the last time he's going to call them fools. He's going to call them fools once again. But here at the end, and this is the verse that starts it out here in verse 26, and we're going to look at the ending of this chapter and the beginning of the next. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So now he went from calling them fools to calling them all, well, you're sons of God through Christ, just like me. And so he's kind of bringing them back in. He got on to them, and he disciplined them, or can't think of the word right now. But he lashed out at them for what they were doing. And what they were doing was you know, transforming the gospel of grace. But here he's going to pull them back in. He's going to explain to them who they are. He's going to share with them. And so what I wanted to focus on today was, in this part, was how Paul views the Galatian Christians, what his view on them, how he sees them. And we see one of the things that he calls them, although in the beginning of the chapter, he addresses them very coldly. He says, to the churches of Galatia. He doesn't say to the saints. He doesn't say to the beloved in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say anything flattering. He just says to the churches of Galatia. Well, as you all very well know, how many churches are there across this country? Would you say that they're all churches in Christ? It's easy to put that label on there and say, we're a church. But it's more than that. So he addresses them very coldly, very plainly. And yet here, starting even in chapter 1, verse 11, he's going to use a term. He calls them brethren. Now, he calls them brethren 9 different times throughout this book. And I think in our kind of culture today and the way we look at things, we can kind of overlook that and say, that's not really a term of endearment. But it really is. To call somebody brethren, to call somebody brother or sister, you know, that's a family term. That's something that is very personal. It's very close. Would you call anybody a brother or sister? No, you're going to call somebody a brother or sister that has something like-minded, like common with you. And what he shows us here, like what we read, says, because we're all sons of God. That makes us brothers and sisters. And so we see there, he calls them brethren 9 different times. He also calls them my little children. And that's just Paul bringing out how he was the one who came. God sent him to them to express to them the gospel message. And so he views them like they're his kids. You know, when you think about those of us that have children, you know, we're here to lead them, to guide them, to help them along life's way, to show them the mistakes that we've made and hope that they don't make the same ones. And so Paul, you know, he views them as if they're his own kids. You know, he calls them my little children. Paul also shows his affection, his concern for them. And so I was thinking about how Paul repeatedly shows his concern for their spiritual well-being, because that's one of the things that he's focused on. That's one of the things he's got on his mind. And we see that in chapter 3 and verse 4 and chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And he's hinting at their spirituality, because they suffered a great deal for accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, for becoming a church. And yet he adds in a little bit, that little last statement there, he adds in a little hint of hope. Because that's something, all these opening questions in chapter 3, they were very rhetorical questions. It was meant to convict them of what they were doing. But yet here, right at the very end, he opens up that window of hope, that he still hopes that you're just kind of going astray right now. And hopefully you're going to come back. Hopefully all that you've gone through was not in vain. And another thing that Paul does throughout this letter to show his affection for the Galatians, to show how much he cares for them, he identifies with them. It said, when we were looking at that verse here at the end of chapter 3, I'm just going to go ahead and read this whole section. So for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so part of that is that he's identifying with them as being sons of God, as being Savior, as being saved, as being believers, just like himself. But later on, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, in verses 12 through 16, Paul says, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become an enemy because I tell you the truth? And see, Paul was just, coming to that confession that when he came to them, he became just like them. He didn't come to them as the Paul the Jew, Paul the Pharisee. He came to them as just Paul the sinner, Paul the apostle. He came to them bearing that message. And so he's trying to identify them and show them how much he loves them and show them how much he cares. Another thing that Paul shows his concern about is that he shows his concern about their behavior towards one another. And we see that in chapter 5 in two different places. In chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And then again in verse 26, a little further down, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so Paul sees the things that are going on, these competing messages that they're getting, the one that they got from Paul and the one that they're getting from these Judaizers. Well, of course, that's causing division amongst these churches. That's causing people to start to lash out at one another. And Paul is concerned, saying, you know, you're supposed to be one church. You're all sons of God. You're all saved through the same Savior. There's no difference between all of you. And so you shouldn't be fighting one another. You shouldn't be trying to devour one another, envying one another. It's not what the Lord Jesus Christ does. The one true gospel message will unite us all, because it will unite us all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see Paul's concerned about what they're doing against one another, that they're dividing, you're splitting up family. And so Paul is also concerned about who they are following. Again, in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, this message is not supposed to be about chapter 5, but it seems like it's going that way. It says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." And so again, that goes along the lines of he's concerned about that they're following these Judaizers. If Paul didn't care about them, he's already did his work. He's already come there, preached the message, established churches. He doesn't have to come back. They put elders in place there in those churches in Galatia. That's up to their responsibility. But Paul is showing through this letter, he has such a passion in this letter for these believers that he's so concerned that he wants to, if he could be there, he would. And he even expresses that later on, I think, in chapter 4. He expresses how he would like to change his tone and be there with them, but he's unable to. And so now, you know, we kind of get an idea of how Paul feels about the Galatian Christians. But I just want to highlight how Paul feels about some of the other churches that he's written to. And we can kind of get a contrast to the letter to the Galatians and the letter to some of the other churches. So in 1 Corinthians, and most of these are going to be in the very opening sections of each of the letters. And we'll see how much Paul devoted his opening in Galatians was only the first five verses. That was his introduction. And we're going to get, there's a range of them. Some of them are only four or five verses or something like that, all the way to, I think it's Ephesians, or no, Thessalonians, the whole first chapter is dedicated to Paul's introduction and what he thinks of them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's verses 2 through 4, it says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And so you kind of think of that in comparison to the opening of Galatians. And Paul simply says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you compare that to what he had to say about the Galatians. He just said, to the churches of Galatia. Whereas with the Corinthians, and granted, Steve's been taking us through all the different things that were going on in those Corinthian church, in that Corinthian church, you know, all kinds of immorality, divisions, and all other sorts of things that don't seem terribly, some of it even seems worse than what's going on in Galatia. And yet Paul is so focused here that he doesn't have time for any kind of prayers of thanksgivings or niceties about them. Now in Ephesians, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, and this is 15, the first one was verse 1, this is verses 15 and 16, it says, therefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now over in Philippians, verse 1, it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And then we go down to verses 3 through 8. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Now that's a very, very different tone than what he's given the Galatians. And yet what we're going to see is that this is exactly how he feels about the Galatians as well. But because of the circumstances, he can't express that in the same way. And the reason for that is kind of the urgency that Paul has at the situation. And I think that's something that perhaps the church today that we're kind of missing. Yeah, you know, I think when I think of the sense of urgency, you know, many of you may not know about that. I was in the Army for a very short period of time, and I made it through basic training, but one of the things, although the training was 9 weeks or so, I think, there's a lot of things that I remember that instilled into me. And one of the first things I remember learning was to move with a sense of urgency. You know, you need to speak with a sense of urgency. Josiah is going through this right now learning. And one of the things I kind of learned in the early weeks is that your drill sergeant's there. They don't want someone there who's going to be timid and, yes, drill sergeant, you're going to get yelled at really quickly. And for me, I kind of sat back and observed what was going on so that I wouldn't get yelled at. And they want you to yell it out as loud as you can, even though you're inside. There is no inside voice there. They want you to yell it out as loud as you can. Yes, drill sergeant. Even louder than that. I just don't want to hurt your ears. But their idea, when they told you to do something, they'd say, private, go make your bunk. Private, go get this or go do that. You're supposed to move as quickly as you can. Move with a sense of urgency. And the idea is move as if somebody were dying and depending on you. Because maybe one day in the battlefield, they will be. And if you're sitting there, if your commanding officer says, we need to get ammo down to this bunker, we need to do it now. If you're 2 minutes too late, people might die. That's the same kind of idea that Paul has here in the book of Galatians. He understands that people might go into eternity and they're not going up. They're going to hell. He understands that there's so much at risk that he doesn't have time to go around with niceties. Now, why he did in the other letters and not in this one, I'm not sure. To me, I think it's more of the scope of the problem that was going on. You had an entire region that was falling under a false gospel. Whereas in these other churches, It's one particular church in a city. They're probably much bigger churches. They have much more of a structure in place. Whereas here you had an entire region falling under this deception, this false gospel. And so Paul is really trying to move with a sense of urgency, a sense of how much he cared about them, how much was at stake. And so that's kind of my point with looking at how Paul, and we're going to look at some of the other New Testament writers, how they're addressing the saints, how they're addressing the body of Christ. And one that really stood out to me in particular, not because we share the same name, but 2 Timothy and how Paul addresses Timothy. It says, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Think about that statement. How many people do you know? How many people do you look around at and hear today that you're going to say that same thing about? Would you write that letter to them and truly feel that, truly understand that, truly have that feeling for them that you would go to them face to face and say that to them, that you really believe that? And I was just thinking, what really caught my mind, what really caught me was the one particular word he uses there. It says, a beloved son. And I was thinking this morning, that's what I had on my mind when I was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, how the two times that his Father called from heaven, he called him his beloved son. That's a high, high position to give to us. And so when we think about that word beloved, you know, when I was scrolling through Facebook the other day, and I follow the Sedge Garden Chapel, and Rudy Jackson popped up on there. And I think about how, you know, I really miss Rudy coming to speak. He's one of my favorite speakers. But the way in which Rudy Jackson addresses the body here, what does he say? Beloved. He addresses us as beloved. He doesn't just say Reidsville Bible Chapel or, you know, saints, but he addresses us as beloved. And for me, you know, I truly feel that he feels that way about us. And we see this, you know, that's a term that's used by Paul, not only Paul, but it's used by Peter. It's used by John many times throughout his letters. And Peter actually uses it in referring to Paul in 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 15. He actually uses that same term to when he's talking about his brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul. And so I just think of the ways that I think it's easy to gloss over that and say, eh, it's just like brethren, you know. You can get up here and say beloved, but to really understand what that means, like I said, you go back to God himself used this way to address his only son. And that's the way that we are addressed by God. And so we've seen how Paul views the Galatians, views the believers. We've seen how, you know, Peter, John, they have that same viewpoint. But thinking now about how God sees us. He sees us as Paul said there in the verses that we're looking at. The end of chapter 3. And it's really it's a hard statement to really understand fully. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But if we go down further into chapter 4, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so again, goes back to here we see the view of God, how He sees His Son, His only begotten Son, that just at the right time, He sent Him to be born of a woman, His only begotten Son, so that He could come and make us sons, so that we could be adopted as sons. That's a pretty high view that God has of each one of us who believe in His Son, that He puts us, He sees His Son. He puts us on the same level, even though we didn't do anything. His Son did all the work. His Son paid the price. His Son gave it all so that we could be viewed in that same way, so that when God looks on us, He doesn't see us clothed in sin and rags, clothed in all of our deeds, everything that we do day to day, clothed in all the unrighteousness, all the things that we wish we didn't do that we do anyway. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He views us. That's how He sees us. And so the whole point of going through all that and leading up to this, what kind of caught my eye, 2022, when I went back and looked and saw that it was 2020 when I had started this. Everybody remembers 2020, right? That was the year. And the whole thought throughout that year was, and when 2021 gets here, it's going to be great. I can't wait till 2020 is over. As foolish as that sounds, you go from the end of December to the beginning of January. It's a one-day difference. It ain't going to change that easily. And so 2021 comes around. 2021, worse than 2020. Man, I can't wait till 2022 gets here. It's going to be great. All this is going to be over with. Yeah, man, I tell you, 2022 is shaping up to be the year that just keeps on giving. Sorrows and heartaches and struggles. And you look at what's going on, and it's only getting worse. And so, I was thinking about just looking back on all the things that we've gone through this year, looking back on all the things that we've done, and just when I looked at what Paul was doing here, how he was so concerned with the church at Galatia, I don't want to say that Paul was taking their spiritual condition for granted, but it did catch him off guard what happened. He is surprised in this letter of what the Galatians are doing. He is surprised that they fell away from the gospel message. He was shocked by it. That's why you see him lashing out. Some of the writers, commentators describe it as a righteous anger, because he's like, it was clearly portrayed before you that Christ was crucified for you. The gospel message, I clearly laid it out. I didn't use fancy speech. I didn't sugarcoat it. I didn't do any of that. You clearly knew. You accepted it. So why am I now getting reports that you're wanting to get circumcised, you're wanting to follow the law, you're wanting to do all these things, wanting to do all these works to try to save yourself when you've already been saved? And so I was just thinking about how off guard that took him, and some of the things that have happened this year, how off guard they've taken us, and what I'm speaking on today, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Anything that I say is not really pertaining to anyone, any of our brothers or sisters that have gone before us. They don't need prayer. They don't need a message. They're in the arms of the Lord. We need the prayer and message. We need to see this because we're the ones still here. It's a hard thing. This for me, I was telling Ray before this is kind of one of those messages where it's a very convicting message, which so it makes it hard to stand up here and preach it to you when it's like I'm the one that needs it the most. And so I was just thinking about the things that we've gone through, and it's easy to say, yeah, I took this person being here for granted. I didn't spend the time with them that I should have spent with them. But in examining what Paul is looking at and what the other New Testament writers are looking at, and you see the urgency they have for the spiritual. You see the urgency they have for making sure those that were put under their care, those that were put around them, were spiritually sound, that they had the sound doctrine, that they weren't struggling. Because I don't know about you guys. Man, I struggle every minute of every day to try to do the things that I believe, but yet the flesh makes it to where I can't do them. The flesh gets so much in the way, and it's me getting in the way. And so I look at it, you know, I kind of came back to this question, are we taking it for granted? Are we taking for granted not just the people who are with us here? Because we could leave here today, some of us may not come back the next meeting for whatever reason. But thinking about the spiritual condition of everybody, I think it's easy to pretend that we're all okay. It's easy to pretend, or easy to just not pretend, but easy to just not say anything. To not say that we're having struggles, to not say that, hey, I'm not okay, I'm not all the way there. You know, I'm having issues with sin, I'm having issues with being the person that I'm supposed to be, but taking for granted that that person right beside you may be going through the same thing, and we don't think about it. And so I was just thinking about the letters that we see and how much care, how much effort that the apostles put into expressing all this doctrine, all this love. It's not just doctrine, it's not just information, but showing their affection, showing their passion for the brothers and sisters that they care so much about, that they love. And some of them have never even met him before. You know, I think back to when one of the things that struck me the most, that really kind of turned my life, turned me to the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I thank God for putting her into my life to this day and put her in Candace's life. But it was Miss Joyce, you know, at Skyland. And the moment when she told me, I've been praying for you every day for 2 years, this woman never met me before. And I can tell you right now, prayer is hard. Prayer may seem like it's just an easy thing. Prayer is hard. I don't know about you, and this is something that has convicted me. There's about two times that I pray. That's before I'm about to eat and when I'm here. Because it's so hard to do. It's so hard to put yourself aside and pray for someone else. Pray for those that you say you love, that those that you say are your brothers and sisters. And yet, you know, one thing that I think about, you know, before the pandemic started, you know, Mr. Ed, me and him would get together, you know, he was teaching me how to play the keyboard, yeah. And I look back in that time, and it was just so good, you know, so precious. And I mean, sometimes we'd come up here and we wouldn't even practice. We'd just sit there and talk. Mr. Ed would probably do most of the talking, but it was so good to just sit there and listen. It was so nice to just sit there and spend that time. And, you know, oftentimes I would come and say, yeah, he'd ask me, did you have time to practice? Yeah, not really. this is kind of the practice time. And he told me something that I just probably won't ever forget. Hopefully I won't ever forget. But he told me, he said, you will make time to do the things that you want to do. And that's a very hard and convicting statement, because it's the truth. I can make time to go and sit in front of my TV and watch YouTube. I can make time to go and sit and play a video game. I can make time to go and do the things that I want to do. And if I wanted to read the Word, I can make time to do that. If I wanted to hear a message, I can make time to do that. If I wanted to practice that keyboard, I could make time to do that. Because when I look at how my life goes, like how many of the things do I make time for that really aren't important, but it's things that I want to do. And so just thinking about that again, are we taking the time that we're given here for granted? Because it's a short amount of time. And what kind of led me to that after that thought was just thinking about maybe the excuses that we make. And I was thinking about the recent loss of Coach T, and trying to console Garrett on that. And I'll tell you, I'm not good with death. I'm not good. It's something that I have a hard time dealing with. It's something that I have a hard time even consoling people, because I've never had to deal with it before, to be honest. And one of the things that I told him was, you need to look forward, because he's in heaven, and one day you're going to see him in eternity. And thinking back on that now, I think about, was that an excuse that we put in the way that why we don't spend time with other people, why we don't spend time with other believers, why we don't put the effort in? I think about Rick, and I didn't know Rick that well. I knew Tanya, but I didn't know Rick really all that well. And I look back, because I never really tried. I know the man that Rick was because I know the brothers who testify of who he was. But I think about how many people are here that I don't put the effort in to even try to get to know them. The thing that convicts me the most is that, I'll have people come to me and, how are you doing? How was your day? How is this going? How is that? And I always think back, I was like, I just don't ever know what to say to people to talk. Like, they just told you. Ask questions. If you're concerned about somebody, you'll ask them questions. How is your job situation going? How are you? And it's just, are we looking forward to eternity so much to use that as a reason to not take the time now to spend with people, to fellowship, to care for one another? Are we using that to say, I'll have all of eternity to speak to him, one day? With the Lord is like a 1,000 years, right? So you switch that around. People who have been up there for one day has been there 1,000 years, something like that, if my math is right. But the time here that we get is precious. It's very special. It's intimate. I don't think it's going to be anything like the time that we're going to have in eternity. It's God gave it to us for a very particular reason, to show one another that we love each other, to make sure that we're secure in the gospel, to make sure that we're spiritually secure, to make sure we're mentally secure, make sure we're physically. It's all why we're the body of Christ. When your toe hurts, you know it. That's the whole picture there, is that we're a body. If pinky toe, you may seem like it doesn't do a whole lot, but if it gets cut off, you're going to know it's gone. It's going to hurt. And so I just looking at how, trying to see things through the eyes of the apostles, how much they cared, how much they loved. And I think that's something that's missing so much in the church today. I think that's so much that's missing is, trying to have our little circles of people that we care for, when it's like, it's everybody. You had Paul here who went from church to church to church, went from place to place to place, and two different times in Acts. He said Barnabas and said, let's go back to all the places that we've been and strengthen the brethren. Let's go back and check on them. Let's go back and encourage them. And then he did it again. Two different times he went back through and checked on all those churches, checked on their spiritual well-being. And so, the thought that comes through my mind, this is going to be awkward, and you don't have to do it, but I just want you to look around, look beside you, next to you. If you're in the front row, you can just look at me. But look around at you and at the people that you care about. Think about the people that maybe they're not here right now. I don't want you to think about people that have already gone on to the Lord Jesus, but think about the people that are still here, the people sitting next to you, people behind you, in front of you. Think about them. There's only two people that know our hearts. You don't know my heart. I don't know yours. I know what's in my heart, and the Heavenly Father knows what's in my heart. God knows what's in my heart. Are you sure that everybody is okay? Because I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to be surprised by who was there. we're going to maybe be surprised by who isn't. And we're going to look back and think about the opportunities that maybe we could have had to speak to that person. Say, hey, are you doing okay? You seem like you're doing okay. You're here, I see you. But are you doing okay? That's something that we have so many opportunities to do that. And I don't want us to take it for granted the times that we have to preach to one another, to witness to one another, to check on each other. That's something that's preached throughout this book, was to love one another. That's one of the things that Jesus, throughout, he demonstrated. He never, as many people as came to him that needed to be healed, that needed care, he was there, and he listened. And so if you go away with anything from this message, I just want you to think about, are you taking it for granted? Not just are you taking for granted the people in your life and you're not spending time with them when we should. I'm guilty of that, 100%. Are you taking for granted the time that we have to come together, the time that we're given to know God more, just because we're going to spend all of eternity figuring it out? I think at that time it's going to be hard to face the Lord Jesus face to face, and he's going to say, Lord, Lord, well, go away, I never knew you. We're given the time here to come to know him better and to share him with those who don't know him. But I think the biggest thing of all is, are we taking for granted the fact that many that we may think are secure are assured that we, for sure, when we look around, we say, yep, I know that one's blessed. I know that one's saved. I know that one's saved. I know that one's saved. Don't got to worry about them. Are we taking that for granted? I think about my brothers who come up here and speak. And, when I come down from here, I get that, I'm still new. And so everybody is very encouraging. But I think about my brothers, Ray, Steve, Jeff. And I thought about that. I'm like, they need encouraging too. The struggle never stops. Until the day we leave here and we're in the presence, it never stops. So just taking for granted that, oh yeah, he's fine, he's okay, he ain't got no struggles, everything's going great in his life or her life, whatever let's not take it for granted. Let's make sure that we ask, that we are there for one another, that we show that we love one another. Let's imitate Paul, as he said. Let's make sure that we are doing everything that we can. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we just bow before you this morning, convicted of time poorly spent. Father, I just pray that you would put within all of our hearts the sense of urgency that we need to preach to those, to speak to those, to care for those around us, to care for those that aren't around us, to care for the perfect stranger, the stranger that's out there that needs to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're sitting in a world lost and without hope, and yet we could be the person that shows them that there's hope. Father, I just pray that you would place on our hearts that just sense of that the time is now, that tomorrow's not guaranteed, that it may not be there for some of us, it may not be there for all of us. And Father, I pray that you would just put that on our hearts, that we need to focus more on the spiritual things, focus more on the things above and not on the things here, not on the things temporal and all these different things that come in our way, all the excuses that we try to put before caring and loving for one another. Father, I just pray that you would place that heart within us, that we could go to each other, that we would not be ashamed of who we are. We make the profession that we're sinners, that we're saved. We make that profession that we do those things that we don't, and yet we're too afraid to come and admit it. We're too afraid to go to the ones next to us and say, I'm struggling with the same thing that you are. I'm going through the same thing. I need God every bit as much as you do every single day. I needed him just as much today as that day that I accepted him as Savior. Father, I just pray that you would give help where help is needed. I pray that you would give boldness where boldness is needed. And I pray that you would just empower each and every one who is called upon your name to show their love, show their compassion for each other, show that they care. Take the time to, even if it's just to sit and listen, take the time to show that we are truly brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are family, that we have love for one another that goes beyond just blood, that goes beyond just the confines of this world. Father, I pray most of all that if there's people listening that don't know that don't know what it's like to have a Savior, to have a family of through a Savior, that they haven't experienced that joy, that you would just reach out to them, that you would stir their hearts to go to one that would speak to them about it. Father, I just pray that you would do that for them. Father, I pray as we leave here that you would just watch over us, that you would keep us safe. And Father, just pray all things into your hands. Know it's your will, and all we look for is for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.